The first recorded public power source. Now, what exactly does that mean? If you were listening or paying attention during the songs, you figured out exactly what we're talking about today, right? The Holy Spirit. You guys tracking with me so far? So the Holy Spirit, as we understand the scriptures, is the first public power source. Now, what does that mean? It's not a utility, because a utility is something you pay for, and we don't have to pay anything for the Holy Spirit, right? That's already been paid for us. This is a power source. This is something that the whole world can plug into if they choose to. The first recorded public power source. Something that we have access to. But the Holy Spirit is something that's frankly not preached on much in evangelical churches, is he? You hear about that? People get a little bit nervous when we talk about the power of the Spirit, when we talk about what the Spirit can do in us and through us and the gifts of the Spirit and all those different things. What does the Spirit enable us to do? And people get a little bit nervous. Some churches go extreme one way. You know, the Spirit's going to do whatever it is you want the Spirit to do for you. The Spirit can help you do. Have anybody here ever heard of the Babylon Bee? The Babylon Bee? It's a satire Christian news source, all right? Now, I'm a very sarcastic kind of guy, so it's a perfect place for me. The Babylon Bee. If you ever get bored sometime and you want to laugh at something, read the Babylon Bee, because it will make you laugh every time. So this one man, in the power of the Spirit, was claiming victory over the train engine coming at him. And this headline says, you'll never guess what happened next. Underneath that was, he died, unfortunately, right? In the power of the Spirit, he claimed, it was a joke, people. You can laugh at this, all right? He was claiming victory, because there's some churches that teach whatever you want, you can get if you claim it and name it in the name of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible doesn't really teach that. On the other end, you have churches that, well, they are scared of anything that says Spirit. They don't even want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Don't even bring him up, because that's just charismatic. We don't want to go there. Well, that's wrong, too. Because the Spirit does have power. The Spirit can do things, right? So we're not going to ignore him, but we're also not going to misapply what he says. The idea for this message is this. The Spirit of God is the power source for all believers. However, the Spirit of God and the power he gives is often misunderstood and misapplied. We must understand who he is and what he does and does not do in order to properly live by the Spirit. God, we're coming to you today. We want to understand what your word says to us. What your word teaches us about the Holy Spirit. I pray that you give us wisdom as we look at your word. Help us to learn something new today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a lot of verses. In your bulletin, there's an outline. My wife looked at this and said, there's no way you're getting through it in one morning, because there's a front and then there's a back, and there's a whole lot on here. And I skipped a whole lot. As I told you guys when I started this series, the doctrines of the church. What do we believe as a church? I said, we're summarizing these messages. We're trying to do in 30 to 35 to 75 minutes what I normally do in an hour and a half. Well, let's see, every day, 3 days, yeah. So I'd spend 3.5 hours a week for 15 weeks studying these things, right, in college. And so I'm trying to summarize it to you guys in a short amount of time. So it's not going to happen. That's what I'm telling you, that I can't get everything in here that I want to get in here. So we're trying to summarize. We're basically trying to summarize. So what do we as a church believe? What do we believe about the Holy Spirit, right? What's our idea of the Holy Spirit? First off, pneumatology is our word for the day. Don't you like that? Pneumatology. Now, those of you who work with tools, you'll see the pneuma part, like pneumatic, right? We understand? Pneumatic comes from the Greek word pneumos. It's pneuma for, it's air is literally what it means, okay? It comes from the Greek word. So you had pneumatic bicycles when they came out with bicycles. Back in the 1800s, they had wooden wheels, and then they came out with the pneumatic, right? And the pneumatic was a bicycle that had air-filled tires, and it was all this and more, and the pneumatic bicycle, and it's, anyway, that was just a lot of history for you that you probably don't care about. Anyway, pneuma, meaning air, and then pneumatology is the study of who and what the Spirit is, okay? So that's what we're talking about today, is pneumatology. Isn't that fun? You guys learned something today. Fantastic. All right, what do we believe? Here it is. We believe in the Holy Spirit. This is right out of our Constitution. We believe in the Holy Spirit who came forth from God to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, and comfort those who believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we at Grace, we believe the Holy Spirit is a real person. Holy Spirit has a role. If you're coming to our church and you don't think the Holy Spirit has a role in our lives, then you're probably not going to like what we teach, because we're here, people, all right? Just letting you know, this is where we are. And this is where Baptist churches across the nation, evangelical across the nation, they pretty much be right here. Some are more fleshed out, some are a little bit smaller. But regardless, this is where they're going to be. The Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit has a role. The Holy Spirit does something for us. Let's dive into this. There's three things I want you guys to know. We're going to look at the nature of the Holy Spirit, we're going to look at his role in our lives, and we're going to look at the result of living by him. Because I think you need to know all three of those. We need to know all three of those. And if we don't get it done today, we'll finish it next week, all right? We got a lot going on yet today. You guys are going to be excited at the end of this whole thing, I hope. All right, number one, nature of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. In your outline, I have the Bible passages and they have page numbers. Like, you see that P1095, 10095 in your outlines? If you have a pew Bible, that P is page for that number, all right? Now, you can try to keep up today. But you see that we've got, what, I don't know, 50 or so passages? I don't know how many passages. We have a lot of passages here. So you can try to keep up or just look on the screen because I put them all on the screen for you. Go home, read them. There's someone going to ask you to put an asterisk beside because the context is fascinating. You need to know the context. You got to go home, and I want you to look at that. I want you to read it. For now, let's look at this one. Acts chapter 13, verse 2 says this. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them." Now, we understand in that passage right there that the Holy Spirit, he is self-aware. He understands, I am a person. Set us apart for me, right? Do this for me, for the work which I have called them to do. Okay? So look at this. Were you understanding the Holy Spirit is a separate person? He is his own person. The Holy Spirit does exist, all right? He feels emotion. More evidence for this, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He feels emotion. Do not grieve. All right? We all feel pain. Animals feel pain. It's a survival instinct. Pain is a survival instinct. Emotion is different from pain. Okay? Emotions, sometimes when we have bad emotions, we feel pain from those emotions. But emotions is separate and distinct from pain. Okay? We are separate from the creatures that God has created because we as humans, we feel emotion. We have personhood. We feel emotion. The Holy Spirit has personhood. He too feels emotion. John 14, 26 says this, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Holy Spirit does things that only people can do. The Holy Spirit does things that only people can do. We teach, we bring things to mind, help us remember things. This is what the Holy Spirit does. We understand the Holy Spirit is a person because of, one, he claims to be a person. He's I, me, the personal pronouns. He gives himself tasks that only a person can do. God has given him a task that only people can do. This is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He is a being. He exists. Romans 8, 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The Holy Spirit leads us. We understand this. This is what the Spirit does. He has personhood. All right. So the nature of the Holy Spirit. Point two, he is God. We understand the Holy Spirit is God, and this is why we understand that. Letter A, he has divine names. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" All right? The Holy Spirit, otherwise known as God's Spirit, the divine Spirit. He is God. He is God's Spirit. Look at this one. Acts 5, 3 to 4. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the," who? "The Holy Spirit." Now, focus on this one just a minute. "And to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Here, lie to the Holy Spirit, lying to God. Same thing. The context of this passage is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, everyone around them was selling their land and giving it to the church, giving all the proceeds of the church, and they wanted to look good too. So they sold their land, but they kept some of the money back and yet said they gave everything because it looked good. And that's when Peter approached him and said, "Why did you do this? It was yours. You didn't have to give any of it, and yet you did. And then you claimed to give all of it. You didn't lie just to man. You lied to God. You lied to God in the form of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit, God. And at that point, if you read the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5, that's what you want to put an asterisk aside. God struck them dead. That was a punishment for lying to the Holy Spirit. All right. But he is considered, he has divine names. He is considered God. God and the Holy Spirit are equal and the same. He has the attributes of God. In Hebrews 9, 14, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal," I bolded that there, "through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The context of this is Christ and the quality of his sacrifice, how his sacrifice comes and is good for all of us. But in that, I want you to focus on the fact that the eternal Spirit Only God is eternal. Therefore, the Holy Spirit must be God. Okay, the eternal God. He has the attributes of God. He is divine because of the attributes of God. Look at this. Where shall I go from your Spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? The Spirit is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The psalmist is saying, I can't hide anywhere from you. You are everywhere. This next passage right here in 1 Corinthians 2 says this. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You see the distinction? You have God and the Spirit of God, the distinction. And yet the Spirit knows everything that God knows. The Spirit has the same thoughts that God has. The Spirit knows all. The Spirit is omniscient. Only God is omniscient. And the Spirit, being God, is also omniscient. We at Grace, we believe in what's called the Trinity. The three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the Godhead with three distinct parts of the Godhead. And the Spirit is a distinct part of that. He is considered God. He is his own person, but he is also God. All right. He does the work of God. 2 Peter 1:21. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is going to be an important passage. We're going to come back to this later. Hopefully today, we're going to come back to this one. I hope it's not next week. But what we have here is no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gave men the words to record in the Scriptures. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Luke 1:35, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. The Holy Spirit was part of the creation of the body for Christ. When Christ came on this earth, Christ wasn't created on this earth, but a body was prepared for him, as we read in Hebrews, a body prepared for him, and the Holy Spirit was part of that process. The Holy Spirit does the work of God. John 3:3-6, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee who came to him in the middle of the night, wondering, how in the world can I be saved? How can I have eternal life? Jesus, in that conversation, says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit has a role in our new life, in our rebirth. The Spirit has a role in that. The Spirit has a part in that. Without that, regeneration is another word for it. Without that, we are not considered believers. But here's a great thing. That's the work of the Spirit based upon what we do when we place our faith in Christ. When we place our faith in Christ, the Spirit automatically comes and he does all of this for us. We don't have to do anything to make that happen because the Spirit does it for us when we place our faith in Christ. We are then born of the Spirit. All right, moving on. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We talked about that. The first part when I describe what we believe. You look there in our Constitution, that's what we believe. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That comes right out of John chapter 16 where we read this. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now put an asterisk beside this passage in your outline. Because I want you to go home and I want you to read the rest of this. The following verses talk about in description what that means. Why is he convicting the world of sin? Why is he convicting the world of righteousness? Why of judgment? It's a very interesting passage. We could get a whole sermon out of this. All right? But right now, we're just looking at this thing. We're trying to give evidence for the fact that Spirit is who he is and then what he does. And he convicts this world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. If you're a believer and you feel conviction for something you're doing, that comes from the Holy Spirit. If you're an unbeliever and you feel the need that, boy, I need God in my life. I recognize that I'm a sinner, right? That conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. When you recognize that there's a judgment coming, that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He regenerates us. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are churches out there that teach this. There's difference in churches. Some churches believe that the regeneration occurs before salvation. Some churches believe the regeneration occurs after salvation. Because there are some that look at that and they go to the Bible and says, well, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 would say. Therefore, since we were dead, we cannot come to faith in Christ, because we're dead. We can't do anything on our own. So therefore, the Spirit regenerates us first so that we can become, quote-unquote, saved. Well, that's not really what the Scriptures teach. Yes, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, absolutely, but we have a choice to make. And John says 92 times that we have to believe. We have to believe. We have to believe. And once we believe, then the Spirit comes upon us. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to read where it's, "For by grace you are saved through faith." Not through the washing of the Spirit, not through generation, it's through faith. Okay, for it is the gift of God. Right? And so they look at that and say, well, is the gift of God salvation or is the gift of God faith? Some say the gift of God is the ability to believe. But when you look at the Greek and you understand the neuter and the feminine and the masculine endings, that can't be true. Okay, because faith is a feminine word and the gift is a neuter word. The gift refers to salvation. Salvation is the gift, not faith. So when we understand the working of the Spirit, the washing and the regeneration, that occurs after we place our faith in Christ. That's when that occurs. Yes, we are washed. Yes, we are regenerated after we place our faith in Christ. That's when the Spirit does that. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Okay, don't get caught up in the order of these words. It didn't happen in you were washed first, then you were sanctified, and then you were justified. No, in fact, in Romans, it's very clear that all this happens. Justification first happens. And then you're sanctified as you continue to walk by God, and eventually you become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the purpose, so we can become conformed to the image of His Son. Romans chapter 8 is very clear on that. All right, so don't get caught up in the order and say, well, this is how it happens. Washed, then sanctified, and then justified. No, we are justified. And in fact, if you want to look at this, this all happens at the same time in our life. When I place my faith in Christ, I am washed by the Spirit, I am sanctified, I am justified. All those things happen at the exact same moment when I place my faith in Christ. But this is what the Spirit does. He does all of these things for us. He seals us for our salvation. Now, I love this one. Again, one of my favorite Bible verses. I love this one. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him." This is Christ. Christ is the Him here, so you understand the context, okay? So let's start again. "In Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit is the one who seals us for salvation. Now, when I taught this to kids a while back, trying to illustrate this for children, what does it mean to be sealed by God? I didn't bring it up here with me. I was going to, and I forgot it at home because I just spaced it. If I'd have told my wife, she'd have reminded me because she's good at that. I was going to bring a canned good up here. How many of you guys ever buy a canned corn at the grocery store, right? You ever buy a canned corn, can of corn, right? Every now and then we do that, right? And you understand that when we look at that can, I tell kids, I said, look, this can is sealed. Now, with the right tools, I can get in this. Another human sealed it, I can get in it. If I don't have the right tools, what am I going to do? Well, I can kick the can. I can dent the can. I can throw the can. I can chuck the can. I can heat the can up from the outside. I can cool it down from the outside. I can do lots of stuff, but without the right tools, I can't get in the can I? And that's something sealed by humans. Now, when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, what can do that can? Satan on the outside, Satan can heat it up for us, can he? He can make it hot, he can make it cold, he can dent us, he can beat us, he can peel the label off. But we're still sealed, aren't we? We can never lose our salvation because God is the one who seals us. And when God seals it, it's done. And Satan can have an impact on the outside of us, but he cannot change who we are on the inside. And we may get to heaven missing a label and a couple dents in us, but we're still Christians, aren't we? And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, people, that should be the most reassuring passage we ever read in the Bible, because our salvation is secure in God, not secure in anything that I do, but secure in what God has done. That is a reassurance of the gospel. Now, I know I'm not done. I have a long ways to go. But I'm going to have to be done because we have a lot yet to do today that you guys don't even know about, okay? So we got some things going on. We're going to finish this next week, all right? Next week, come back. We're going to talk about the Spirit's role in our lives. We're going to talk about, well, what does the Spirit do? Do we all get the gift to speak in tongues, for example? Some churches teach that, right? Do we all have the ability? Do we have the ability to heal? Do we have the ability to prophesy? What abilities do we have? What can we do? Next week, this is called a teaser, people, all right? Next week, come back and we'll address this, okay? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get moving on. We've got some more things to do here. Lord, today you had a lot to share with us. But God, this is a great place to end. This whole idea that our salvation is secure in you. That when we hear the gospel and we believe on you, then at that moment the Holy Spirit comes and he seals us. And all we have to do is believe, and you seal us. At that point, there's nothing that we can do to change that, Lord. We are secure in the assurance that you have us in your hands. And God, I praise you for that salvation. Such a great salvation it is, provided by you. All we have to do is believe. And it is a gift. Yes, salvation is a gift. Ephesians is very clear on that. It's a gift that we can't earn. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, you saved us. And God, I praise you that you save us. We can't do anything to get saved. All we do is believe. And at that point, you take over, God, and I praise you so much for that. Lord, be the rest of our time together today. Lord, help us to just be able to celebrate what you're doing. What you're doing, and that this week we would live in such a way as people would see that, man, there's a church that's on fire for you. God, help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.